was a created being. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't know all. He doesn't understand all. Satan is not the same as God. He is a created being. One who was created perfect in all of his ways and wise and beautiful in the beginning. Now, I cite a passage like Job chapter 38, which contains a series of questions, one of the most powerful and exciting passages, I believe, in all of Scripture, where God is now asking Job a series of questions about where he was in the beginning when God created all of these things. And in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, we have these questions asked of Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the stars of the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now here we are introduced to two phrases, the morning stars and the sons of God. And almost all theologians agree that this is a reference to angelic beings that were there and present in the beginning when God was doing his work of creating. And the picture is that of God creating the universe, and these angelic beings are watching and they're shouting for joy at the demonstration of this tremendous power that was present in the act of creation. Now, Satan was among these spirit beings. He was one of them. Then in Ezekiel chapter 28, and you can just write these references down because we will not take the time to look at them individually. But in Ezekiel 28, Satan is referred to as a prince, the prince of Tyre. And it is said of him in verse 12, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. But then verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Now this last phrase is important, verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, because it brings us to our second thought, and that is that Satan sinned and lost his original position before the Creator. Another passage on this would be Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where we read about this event, this sad event. And here the prophet Isaiah says, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, that's Satan, O son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you have weakened the nations. And then in the next two verses, we have the five I wills of Satan, where he said, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he says finally, I will make myself like the Most High. Now, if you examine each of those I wills of Satan, you will see that in reality, Satan was telling God, God, I am taking over. You move out of the way because I am moving in and I am going to take charge. It was a deliberate act of rebellion, and because of that, God, the Creator, took the one who was created, Satan, and removed him from his original position. Now this same rebellion is reflected in man today. And you look around at a lot of the problems that are on our news right now are problems that can be traced back to rebellion. It is reflected in man today where we want to be in charge. We want to be God. We want to be in control of our own lives. Valedictorians all over the country this year in their speeches would have alluded to the individual being the one who is in control of his own destiny. Now that is satanic. That is a part of the godless, humanistic, evolutionist thought of our day. That there is no God, you are your own God, he has been replaced by man. Man is God, so you can therefore do as you wish as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. Satan was unwilling to abide in the precise position in which the Creator had placed him. And this is always the essential evil character of sin. Now, this was also the motive that Satan used with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where he tempted Eve by saying in verse 5, "You will be like God, Elohim," an Old Testament word for God, Almighty God. "You will be like Almighty God, knowing good and evil, if you eat of the fruit of the tree." So she took and she ate. And like Satan, she was unwilling to abide in the state in which God had placed her. So Satan rebelled against God, and he has been tempting man to rebel against God ever since. And in a way, this is a very fitting analysis of our world history, past, present, and as it will climax during the tribulation period. Some of the last scenes that we see in the book of Revelation regarding this time of awful judgment and tribulation that will come upon the world, we still see the world is in rebellion against God. And that rebellion, the seeds of rebellion, are placed there by Satan, the rebellious one himself. So the world is out of sync. All nature is out of sync. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation, the sons of God, are waiting for the sons of God to come into the full manifestation of their glory. They're standing on their tiptoes waiting for this great event. This is the explanation as to why. Now, in the New Testament, Satan is referred to in a number of ways. He's been given a number of descriptions. Titles in the New Testament. He is referred to as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2. He is the father of lies, John 8:44, and everyone who lies is of him. Satan is their father. He is the evil one of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. He's the tempter of 1 Thessalonians 3:5. And finally, he's the one who is in the business of deceiving the whole world. He is deceiving the whole world. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Now, when you compile all of these thoughts and catalog what the Bible has to say about this powerful, wicked ruler, this spirit being, then you will understand why the world is as it is today. Look at Hitler and life under his regime back in the 1930s and 40s. And all of the heartache and the hurt that he caused families around the world. Now, that was just one earthly ruler in one localized area. But can you imagine? The Bible says that Satan is the powerful prince who is over the whole world. And that's why the heartache is present around the world. That's why there's turbulence and unrest and disruption in lives around the world. Now, there's a second question that is answered by this passage, and that is, where is Satan today? There's two thoughts on this. Number one, he was cast out of his original position in God's creation. Ezekiel 28 and verse 16 is the reference here where it says that Satan was cast out as profane from the mountain of God. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, our passage for this morning, indicates that all of these evil forces are existing in heavenly places. So the second thought comes from this, and that is that Satan, though he has access to earth, also has access into the very presence of God. Now, we learn that from passages like Job chapter 1 and verse 6 and Job chapter 2 and verse 1, where we see Satan alone with the sons of God coming to present themselves before the Lord. And that's when the Lord asked Satan the question, "Satan, where have you come from?" And Satan answers the Lord and he says, "From walking about on the earth and walking around on it." So the scriptures seem to clearly teach that Satan has access to both God and man. I mentioned a moment ago the articles that were in the Express this week, and they were talking about natural disasters. Is God the cause of natural disasters? Well, let me tell you from Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Satan was the one who first of all had to ask for permission, get the permission from God to go after Job, to get Job to renounce his faith in God. And in doing so, Satan had the power to be able to bring fire down out of the sky and destroy Job's possessions. And he was able to cause a great wind to blow over the house where Job's sons and daughters were all having a party, and that house collapsed and all of his sons and daughters were killed. Now, we would call those today natural disasters, wouldn't we? But it's very clear from Job 1 that Satan was the one who was allowed this power to create these quote-unquote natural disasters. I'm not saying that all natural disasters are attributed to Satan, but at least in that context, they were. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren, accusing them before God day and night. Peter's life is an illustration of that very point. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where Jesus reminded Peter that, quote-unquote, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Now the implication is here as well as in Job chapter 1 that Satan had appeared personally before God to try to get permission to go after Peter. But Jesus' prayer intervened and would not allow Satan to go after Peter in the way that he wanted to. So Satan definitely has access to the presence of God. He's walking about upon the earth unseen, but certainly his presence is felt. But also his power is limited. And we can praise God for that. Now the third question that is answered, and perhaps the most crucial for us today, is what is the enemy doing? What is the enemy doing? Two thoughts here. Number one, his purpose is to destroy. He is on a seek and destroy mission. Satan is out to destroy God's creation, and man is a part of God's creation. The Bible says that he is as a walking lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is on a seek and destroy mission. Now his method that he uses is deception. Deception can always be associated with Satan. He is the master deceiver, the god of deception. Now, when you go fishing, you experience what it is to be a deceiver firsthand. And some of you are the greatest deceivers when it comes to fishing. You'll put that bait on the end of that hook, and you want to make it really look attractive to that fish, and that fish thinks he's really got a good thing coming his way. But you've covered up the hook. You want to catch his eyes and prey upon his appetite until he bites and you've snagged him. Now that's precisely what Satan is doing. He places before us that which is very attractive to the eye and appeals to the physical senses of man, the physical appetites. And he looks for areas where you are the weakest. And he attacks you with great fervor at the time when you are most vulnerable. Just like the fisherman who always wants to be out on the water fishing when he knows the fish are going to be feeding when they're the hungriest. Anything looks good, and you can almost catch fish on a day when they're really hungry, biting on practically the bare hook. This was Satan's method with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Satan led him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible records that he was hungry. He hungered. And at that point where Jesus was most vulnerable after 40 days of going without food, Satan appeared on the scene and he said, "If you are the Son of God, then simply command these stones to be turned into bread and feed yourself." You see, the point is that in our Lord's area of greatest vulnerability, he was tempted, but he overcame. Now, this is what I believe that Paul meant by this phrase in verse 13 of our text. In order that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. What did Paul mean by the phrase, in the evil day? Well, there are some days that are more evil than other days. All days are evil, but there are some days that are more evil than other days. There are some days when Satan's going to come at you and he's going to get you down and you're going to be at the point of despair. And it's only as you've clothed yourselves in the armor of God that Paul says is provided for us here in these verses that we're going to have the strength to be able to stand up when the enemy launches his offensive against us. There are a lot of days, and we all know this from our experience, when you ask me how things are going, and I can say, "Oh, everything's going well," I don't even really sense that I'm in a battle. And there are other days that you might ask me, and I can hardly look at you because of the pressure and the fierceness of the battle that we face. As in any battle, the battle over in the Middle East this past week, and the battle down in South America the past several weeks, there are some days when the enemy is silent. The front lines are quiet. But the enemy hasn't given up. He's simply preparing for another offensive. And when he launches that offensive, Paul says, that's the evil day, and you'd better be ready for it. You'd better put on the full armor of God, because he will come at us again. A great illustration of this comes from the life of David. 1 Chronicles records the great victories of David and how he had conquered all of his enemies, and David seemed to be at rest with no more enemies, and that's the time when Satan caught David off guard. David was simply resting in the laurels of victory and probably composing songs like, "Everything's going my way." And the Lord, I should say Satan, stood up against Israel. And he moved David to number the troops. When you're counting your successes and resting in your victories, Satan will move in and take advantage of your pride, and terrible consequences will follow just as they did in David's life. Like a boxer who spots blood on his opponent, when Satan recognizes an area of weakness in our lives, Satan will continue to work on that weakness. And that's why Paul says you've got to put on the full armor of God. Now let's look at this for a moment. If we love things, if our love is to possess and have things, then Satan will use things to seduce us. If we allow impurity in our thought lives, then Satan will concentrate on that area of weakness. It gives him a beachhead in our lives from which he can operate, and it's only a matter of time before actual sin is committed that carries terrible consequences, as we see again in David's sin with Bathsheba. We cannot for a moment let the guard down. A boxer must always have his gloves in a defensive position to withstand the punches of the enemy, or he will soon be punched out. You know, I believe that sometimes the greatest strategy that Satan uses against us is that he gets us concentrating too much on ourselves. You see, Satan wants to make us useless before God. That's his purpose. Now that we're God's sons and daughters, Satan really wants to render us useless before God. And he can do it through things, he can do it through immorality, he can do it through other kinds of sin, or he can do it just through simply getting us to focus inward rather than on Jesus Christ. And we go too much inward and we're always examining ourselves and looking at ourselves and always looking at the past and our failures, something that we did and shouldn't have done, or something that we should have done and didn't do, and so we get depressed. We see ourselves as unworthy, unclean, and unforgiven before God. And we become miserable in ourselves. And again I say, we become useless before God. I find this is one of the great problems in the counseling that I've had even in recent months. People come in who have absolutely no self-esteem, who are turned so inward that they don't see the victory that is already theirs through Jesus Christ. And the Bible's always telling us to get rid of this poor me attitude and stop looking inwardly and begin to focus our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I forget about those things behind me, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before me. And one of the great schemes of Satan is to get us looking at ourselves. Martin Luther's first verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God has the words, For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. If there is no one on earth who is his equal, then how can we experience victory? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that too. Verse 10 gives us the secret. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, the world knows nothing about this kind of strength. In that evil day for the man of the world, when nothing seems to be going right, there would be those counselors who would counsel him, just be strong. Be strong. Lift up your chin and be strong. Well, that's impossible. If there's no one on earth the equal of Satan, then we cannot simply be strong in and of ourselves. That's like telling a mouse about to be trampled on by an elephant, be strong, be courageous. But the mouse knows that he's no match for the elephant. The situation is always hopeless if it depends upon us. But thank God it doesn't depend upon us. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God is equal. God is more powerful than Satan. We mentioned those verses last week, Luke 11:21 and 22, where the strong man who has the house that is overpowered by the stronger man is Satan, the strong man, but Christ is the stronger man, and he has bound Satan and rendered him helpless. And Satan can only have a small measure of success today, but Jesus Christ has already won the ultimate victory at Calvary. John 12:31 tells us that Satan was judged at the cross. And he's simply waiting for his execution to be carried out at the end of this age. So Paul then counsels us to be strong in him. Now the Greek here implies a place or a sphere of safety, a refuge. We are strong in the Lord. We have strength when that strength is coming from our relationship with His might. It's a sphere of safety in which we find strength. But the moment that we depart from the strength that is given to us in the Lord, then we become the subjects of Satan's attacks and schemes once again. Let me illustrate this. Up north, where I was raised in Ohio, in the wintertime, when there would be a lot of snow on the ground and on the ice, and we would have an ice skating party at a local pond, We would go down with our shovels, and the first thing we would have to do is remove the snow from the ice. And we would make a circular path. And then we would make a place in the center, and then we would have all these spokes that would be running into the center. And we would play that old game of fox and geese. And some of you played that. And that old fox was always out to get the geese, but as long as the goose would go into that center area and remain there, the goose could not be touched by the fox. But the minute the goose stepped outside of that circle, then he was fair game for the fox once again, and he had to be on the run. Now that's the idea that is here present in this passage. As long as we are strong in the Lord, then Satan and the fiery darts of this wicked, evil, worldwide ruler will not be able to get through to the believer. Now when we wander from the Lord, that place of safety, then we are living in great danger. When we read the wrong kinds of magazines and books, when we go to the wrong kinds of movies and feed our minds and our thoughts upon the wrong kinds of things, when we frequent the wrong kinds of places, when you listen to the wrong kinds of music, when you think about the wrong kinds of things, you are stepping outside of that circle of God's strength. Satan's after you again. You become like those geese outside of that circle. You're no longer operating on the Lord's strength, but you're on your own, and you're no match for him. Some of us today have been, and perhaps are being, worked over by Satan. You've stepped outside of the Lord's strength, and you gave Satan a beachhead, a foothold in your life, the very foothold that he needed. And you're paying the price today. Some of us today are living in terrible deception. Satan has really done a number on us. He told you that if you would just have so much money in your bank and a two-car garage and three or four cars to sit outside of it, and a $200,000 or $300,000 home, or maybe even a $50,000 home, that once you got that, you would be happy, you would be satisfied, and you have it. And it has not met that deep need. Some of you have been told that if you just had a great position, one of power, if you were an important executive in a growing company, you'd be happy. But you've now achieved that position and you find out that there's nothing there. You've been deceived. You've been had by Satan. You've spent a great portion of your life getting to this goal that Satan gave you, and you're there, and there's nothing there. And you've almost wasted a whole lifetime in which you haven't been serving God. Some of us, perhaps the Lord has told you that an extramarital relationship would be okay. But now you see where others have been hurt, and you have been hurt, and you're hurting, and in desperate straits this morning. Well, it's time to come back home. It's time to rebuild. It's time to come back into the sphere of God's strength and begin to put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to withstand Satan, because he's out there destroying. And he wants to destroy you. Discover the one who can fulfill and bring satisfaction into your life. Let's bow for prayer. You may be here this morning and you're here out of curiosity. You're here because you sense a real hunger within your life for something. You want to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in the context of John 8, he's talking about being free from Satan. This whole world, you see, has been led in one great big deceptive movement of Satan. And you've been a part of that. But once you come to Christ, to know the truth sets you free from the wicked one. And that's what you need this morning, is just to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Turn to Him. Let Him come into your life. Build your life upon Him. He is the only foundation. Jesus said, "He that hears my words and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Nothing could destroy it." He wants to set your life upon a rock Himself. But you must open the door of your heart and by faith trust Him. And I encourage you right now just to ask the Lord Jesus to take over, to come in and forgive and cleanse and make new. He's God's Son. He's eternal. He was there when the world was created. He was involved in creating the world. He knows how you function. He knows what you need far better than you know. And He'll remove all of the scales from your eyes. He'll remove the blindness, the haze, the fog. And He'll help you to see reality. Father, I would pray that there would be those who would make that decision this morning. Lord, I would pray for many of our young people who are so severely tested in areas where Satan really wants to deceive. I would pray, as our Lord prayed, that You might keep them from the wicked one. I would pray that for each of us here this morning. Help us to be strong. Help us as we look at putting on this full armor, that we might understand what it means and we might act upon that which we hear. We pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to ask the ushers to come at this time and receive the offering. Remind you tonight, we're going to have a lot of fun, and I don't think it's going to go over an hour for the music, and then we'll have the fellowship with ice cream following. So be sure and be here for that tonight from 6 to 7. You'll probably be free to leave by 7:30. Father, I pray that You would bless what is given now for Jesus' glory. Amen.